Let us open our Bibles to a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4. The first verse is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is on page 1795 in the Chapel Bible. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then chapter 4, verse 32. This is on page 1799 in the Chapel Bible. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have a blessed truth in the Scriptures, and it's really the foundation of our salvation, that we have the forgiveness of sins from the work of Calvary, the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished by trusting in him and what he's done fully for our salvation. God grants us the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed truth, and so important for us to embrace. That as far as the east is from the west, so far is our sins removed from us. And as you know, when you go around the globe, if you go from north to south, you eventually reach a point where you stop going north and you go south. So there is an end point, but between east and west, going either direction, you never, it's the farthest distance because you can never meet. You keep going east, you never meet west. You're always going east. And if you keep going west, you're always going west. You're never going east. And this is the blessing that we have. And the Lord, in his mercy, in forgiving our sins, he, as we see it in the book of Ephesians, there's a transition to that truth. That since we have been forgiven by God, that truth applies to one another. And we have this beautiful practical verse in chapter 4. We know the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal. Generally speaking, that's how it's looked at. And the second three chapters, 4 through 6, are practical. So we have the doctrine that our sins are forgiven. Now the practical. We're to forgive one another. Now this is a big subject, but I want to look at one of the strangest stories of forgiveness that I can think of in the Bible. And then I want to ask the question, why does God even record this for us? Why would he do that? So keep those two things in mind, the strangest story of forgiveness, and why would God record it that way for us? So there's the forgiveness that we have from God and the forgiveness between one another. And you recall when the Lord was here in Matthew chapter 18, he had several points to make on that subject. He tells his disciples when they ask, well, how often should I do this? So in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, this is on page 1521 in the Bible, in our chapel Bible. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. And this is following the example that the Lord gave about forgiveness, the prior verses, and how he gives this story that follows this point about a debt owed by one who was forgiven, a debt he could never pay, and then he was owed a debt. The person who owed him a debt, he refused to forgive, right? And you know, there's consequences when we fail to forgive those that trespass against us, right? That do something wrong against us. I mean, a real sin. And we fail to forgive them. There's consequences to you and I for our lack of forgiveness. And so the Lord tells that story. He reverses it. How often should I forgive? But then he tells a story about forgiving another. You know, and this reversal is a beautiful example of how the Lord taught. He says 70 times 7. Really, this expression is really telling us, forgive all the time. Your brother comes to you, he apologizes, he confesses his wrong, forgive him. That means you don't hold a grudge. You don't bring it up over and over and over again. You don't keep score. You don't pull out the file cabinet and pull that file about a couple years ago. That's what forgiveness is. It's not that you forget. Make a distinction between the two. Because forgetting is almost impossible, but forgiving is possible. And by forgiving, even if you remember, then you have another opportunity to forgive right at that moment. So here's the strangest story you'll ever hear about forgiveness. And it starts with a brother in the Old Testament, two brothers. And we'll turn to Genesis 25. Genesis 25. That's a story of fraternal twins. They were not identical. They looked actually very different from each other. Not sure which one took after which parent. I'm thinking that Esau took after Isaac, and Jacob took after Rebecca because of who the two parents kind of liked more of these two sons. So these two boys were born, and the unique thing about their birth, it was a very strange occasion. They were born almost simultaneously. The firstborn actually came out. That was Esau. And there is Jacob, born second, grabbing his heel with his hand. Almost simultaneously, the two boys came out. Almost say there was a double birth almost instantaneously, but it wasn't. And because it was very significant who the firstborn was. And in the Old Testament especially, that firstborn was given a unique inheritance over the brothers and sisters. He was treated in a unique way as the strength of the parents. So in Genesis 25, and we're going to begin reading, this will be on page 36, from verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter and a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Reasonable request, right? Therefore his name was called Edom. Imagine, he had a name change, right? He was called Edom in connection with this red stew. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." What an opportunist. My brother is hungry. I've got something that can help him. I'm going to take advantage of him. And Esau reasoned within himself. He says in verse 32, and Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And notice that, he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This really was a test for both boys, and they both failed it. We do see, however, in Jacob, an appreciation for the birthright. He recognized the value of it, and he wanted it. And maybe he heard his mother tell him, "You know, God, when he gave me you and Esau, he told me that the older would serve the younger. You would be greater than your brother, and you would be receiving God's greater blessing." And so Jacob thought, well, this is my chance to help God along. He was always a schemer, but he paid dearly for that, paid dearly for it. And so he does this. He uses this occasion and opportunity. And it also shows Esau his cavalier attitude about what it really has. It's really, the birthright really had eternal value, and he thought nothing of it. "I'll sell it for a happy meal, you know." Just a meal. What a value, you know. The things of eternity we give up for a plaque on the wall, an extra paycheck, whatever it may be. We give that up for the things that will last forever in our lives. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves sometimes, where's our values? Where's our, how are we thinking? This life is just a brief life that will weigh in how the Lord gives us assignments in the millennium for 1,000 years. You like your job now? Do it as unto the Lord, and He'll give you a better job for 1,000 years. You know, but do all for the glory of the Lord in our lives. And this was a sad occasion. The birthright was lost by Esau, given to Jacob in such a conniving way. I can imagine afterwards Esau in his heart saying, "Boy, my brother, it wasn't right what he did to me." But we don't actually read of that resentment until we come to chapter 27. And I'd like us to turn there briefly, because this is such a long story. We cannot read this chapter. If you're not familiar with the story, I would recommend you start with verse 1, but we will not do that for the sake of time. We'll jump to chapter 27, verse 30. We're in the middle of the story now. This is on page 40 in the Chapel Bible. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of the son's game, that your soul may be blessed." And the father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn." Your firstborn. Esau, you know, Esau never, he sold his birthright, but he never forgot the position he had in the birth order. Your firstborn. It's almost like a plea. "I can't get the birthright, but I want the blessing." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate of it before you came? And I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also. Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob?" Jacob means supplanter. "For he has supplanted me these 2 times. So he never forgot. He was keeping score. He recorded the first offense, and now he's got 2. "He took away my birthright." No, you actually sold it. You don't rewrite history, Esau. You gave it to him. You sold it. "He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered, said to Esau, imagine the kindness of the father here at the moment in this crisis. "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth." This is a second blessing. Imagine. "And of the dew in heaven and from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now, he must have not only said this in his heart, he must have verbally expressed it in front of someone, because of the very next events. Verse 42, "And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, 'Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?'" We'll just stop there. You know, the prelude to this portion that we actually read was that Isaac thought his days were numbered, and he was going to pass away, and certainly, he didn't know how many years the Lord was going to give him. And his fear was that he was going to die before he blessed his sons. So he wanted to do what was the custom of that day, to actually bless them. And he would have blessed Esau with a firstborn blessing. And he would have blessed Jacob with something a little less. But it would have been a blessing also for Jacob. So there was the birthright, and then there was the blessing. And as the story goes, Isaac asked Esau to go and hunt and bring him back some of that savory venison, that food, that meat he so loved, that succulent meat he loved to eat. You know, it was like a special Thanksgiving meal that he would enjoy. He really was a man of the earth as a man. We know he's a type of the Lord, so there are different aspects to look at Isaac. And Rebekah overheard all this. And Isaac said to Esau, once you bring this meal back to me, then I'll make a deal. You bring it back to me, I'll bless you. And so off goes Esau, hunting. And Rebekah grabs Jacob. Listen, my son, here's the plan. I'll make the food. You're not a good cook. I'll do it for you. And you wear, you know, the perhaps it was lamb. You wear the lamb's skin on your arms. And it'll feel like your brother's arms. And you bring it to your father and he'll bless you. Because Isaac, you see, he was practically blind. He couldn't see. So he had to go by the other senses. And one of the senses he used to identify his sons was his hearing and his touching. So when Jacob came, he brought the meal and Isaac was surprised how quickly you came. You know, hunting takes a while. And all of a sudden the meal's here, already cooked. Come here, my son. And he touches he smells like the earth, like Esau would smell. He touches his arms and, oh, you have hairy arms like Esau. And he said, the arms are Esau, but the voices of Jacob. He knew something wasn't quite right. But nevertheless, he went forward, he enjoyed the meal, and he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And that's what brought us to this point. Now, you could imagine the anger of this boy, Esau. Just put yourself in his shoes. He was schemed out of his birthright, and he was deceived out of his blessing. And so he has said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother. I hate him. Verse 41. I hate him. I will not forgive him. In fact, I will kill him. And that got to the ears of Rebekah, the mother. And she said, flee to your uncle far away and have your life preserved. And then I'll fetch for you in a few days. You know those few days? You know how many few days those turned out to be? 20 years. 20 years. And a lot happened with Jacob in those 20 years. He went to his uncle. He saw a beautiful woman. He wanted to marry her. And he served to earn her. And then he was deceived. And instead of getting the second daughter, he got the first one. Hint, hint, Jacob. You want to be the firstborn? I'll give you the firstborn. And then he realized after the night of the honeymoon what had happened. And he was deceived by his uncle. And he said, but I worked for Rachel. That's who I wanted. And then another deal. Well, if you work another year, another set of years, you can have her too. And he did. He did work those years. And Laban gave him Rachel. That's how he came to be a polygamist. That's how he came to have two wives. Never God's pattern. And if you trace that family, you'll realize from a practical point of view, Leah was really the woman for him. And it's from her line that the Messiah came. But that's an aside. What happened to Jacob, we know a lot of, but what happened to Esau? This is why I say this is the strangest story of forgiveness you'll ever find. I shouldn't say ever find, because when you do that, someone always finds something even more strange. So I'll just say it's a very strange form of forgiveness. And we read what happens after 20 years and Jacob comes back, told by God to return to the land in Genesis 33. Oh, he has this great plan. He's going to put the wife he doesn't really love or care much about, put her and the concubines ahead of him, and Rachel, with her two sons, will put them in the back, you know, in the caboose. So if Esau comes and hurts us, at least they'll be spared. And we read, going from page 51 of the Chapel Bible, Genesis 33. We'll just read a few verses there, 1 through 4. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. You can imagine the fear in his. 400 men, that's an army. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brethren. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. The story goes on to say, you know, Esau begins asking questions. Jacob, what is all this? All these gifts you're giving me, all these servants, all these animals, what is this? Well, I've been blessed and I want to give them to you. You know, that's called reparation. I want to give you the blessing that I stole from you, at least part of it. And Esau says, I don't want that. I have you. I have you back in my life. Come follow me. We'll go back to the home, back home. Jacob's still fearful. No. I'm not going to do that. You go your way, I'll go mine. And he does. They depart from there. But look at the forgiveness displayed by Esau. Tremendous. Now, years go by. Isaac is still alive. He didn't die in those 20 years. And then we read in chapter 35, verse 29, this amazing, amazing verse. It's amazing. Page 55 in the Chapel Bible. Genesis 35, verse 29. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his peoples, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Esau buried his father with Jacob. That was a step of honor on the part of Esau. It was a great moment. And Jacob still was nervous. But we never read of Esau ever taking vengeance on him. They go their separate ways after this. True forgiveness. Now I ask you this question, because in the Bible, Esau is never depicted as a good person. He is never depicted that way. The exact opposite, except for this story. We read in Malachi chapter 1, which is quoted in Romans 9, verse 13. Malachi chapter 1, verse 2, a profound assessment of God regarding Esau. And he was emphasizing how great his love was for Jacob and his descendants. Verse 2 of Malachi 1 on page 1483 in the Chapel Bible. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have I loved you? You loved us. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Why would God say that? Well, he has chosen Jacob. And he has assessed Esau's choices, his disdain for the birthright. And that birthright represented eternal things. And God is saying, I hate that. I hate that, what that represents. And he would bring Esau's name in. A very condemning verse. Quoted in the New Testament as well. This is not just an Old Testament point. And then in Hebrews 12, verse 16, you don't have to turn to it. Esau is actually described as a profane person because he sold his birthright. A profane person. He's not an example to us, is he? He's a bad example that we shouldn't follow. And yet, he forgave in the way we are to forgive. We come to the question, why would God record such an example for us? Why would he use an unfaithful man to display forgiveness? And I think I have the answer. There may be more than one. But I would suggest to us that the Lord is showing us, if you cannot forgive someone who has hurt you, offended you, perhaps broken your heart, if you can't within yourself, by the Spirit of God's power, forgive that person, you're worse than Esau. You're worse than Esau. Esau, who was a profane person. Esau, who I hate. You're worse than him. Because he did forgive. And you can't forgive? You know, in the judgment, the Lord talked about this in the judgment. He talked about cities. Cities that are going to be condemned by God. And he said, they're going to stand up. And they're going to say to Capernaum, you deserve to be punished. You had the Messiah walk into your town, commit miracles, and you rejected him. It's kind of interesting. I can imagine in the judgment, for those that have no faith, Esau's going to stand up. I forgave my brother. That doesn't mean he's saved, but I'm just imagining it. I forgave my brother. You can't do that? You know, I know believers, and perhaps you do. They'll go to the grave with their grudge. They'll go to the grave with their grudge. They will never really forgive. I think that brings such harm to the testimony of the Lord Jesus and in our own lives. Do you know that when you don't forgive, it has a direct impact on you? It's unhealthy to you. And the Lord knows that. He knows that it hurts you. And he wants you to be like his son, the Lord Jesus, who forgave, even though those doing things to him did not ask for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a precious truth. May, as we go in this journey, may we consider this example. It really struck me when I thought about it. I thought, oh my, if I hold a grudge, I'm no better. I'm actually less than an Esau. May it encourage us to do what's right. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that very moment you forgive. You know, Esau had 20 years. And I would just suggest maybe it does take time. Maybe it takes weeks, months, maybe a few years. But eventually we should come around to like Esau did and forgive his brother Jacob. Because I'll tell you what, in this lifetime, we're going to need that kind of forgiveness because we are going to offend people. And we're also going to need to extend that kind of forgiveness because people are going to offend you and me. They're going to hurt us. And God has given the provision. A husband and wife, if there's no forgiveness in the relationship, it's miserable. Can't even last. A brother and a sister, two brothers, you got to have forgiveness in families. You have to have forgiveness in assemblies of believers. You must. And it's an indication you're a believer by your forgiveness. And then even among unbelievers, believers to unbelievers, why we can extend that same grace. It doesn't mean they are saved by our forgiving them, but it does show the Christ-likeness that we have. And again, it may not be that at the very moment it happens, we forgive, but in time, like Esau, over 20 years it took him, but he changed. And what an example for us, beloved. So may the Lord encourage us in this area, this important aspect of Christian living. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we first and foremost thank Thee for the forgiveness of our sins, the sins that we have committed by omission as well as commission. We thank Thee that it's all been paid for by Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, and we have heard those words, you are forgiven. And we thank Thee too for the exhortation to display that same character to one another, that we would seek forgiveness when we fail, and that we would give forgiveness when others fail against us, that we would recognize that this is an important aspect of our life here below. And so may we be encouraged to do this and helped along the way to do it. We know that healing takes time, so we pray that even if it takes weeks or months or years, that there would be that in our example of Esau forgiving his brother Jacob. We ask thy blessing upon this day as we leave, and we look to thee for all of that blessing as we pray in the precious name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.